Hear the word of God as it's recorded in the second chapter of Corinthians. I mean, the second letter of the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is God's word.
Well, last Sunday, we began a new series called Things That Matter Most. This series will explore the seven core values of Grace Church. And we began by defining core value. A value is something that we assess as important, something that we value, something we believe is worth having and worth keeping. Core means central or essential, the most important part of something. So core values are those values we believe are central and most important. Your pastors identified seven core values that we believe are essential to and non-negotiable in the life and ministry of Grace Church. We believe these seven core values will also serve us well in our personal lives. They're universal, they're timeless, and they're proven. They don't replace our mission. Our mission remains the same, to make disciples by calling, growing, and impacting. But our core values provide the framework by which we can grow as disciples. Core values don't cause our growth. They provide the environment that we need for our growth. Just as soil does not cause a plant to grow, still a plant needs soil. Just as sunlight doesn't cause the plant to grow, a plant needs sunlight to grow. Core values don't cause our growth, but they create an environment that's conducive to our growth. Core values imply commitment. Core values imply sacrifice. And yes, they imply discipline. I wish it were not so, but thinking that it was not so would just make me delusional in my thinking, because it is so. For example, suppose that your finances were in a big mess, and you came to me and you explained the situation, and you asked what I suggested. And I would say, well, you're heavily into debt, so you're going to need to cut back on your discretionary spending and pay down your debt. This will be hard, and it will take a long time. And you're spending too much money on things that you don't need. So you're going to need to cut back on your spending and do without for a while. This will not be easy either. And you have no money in reserve for emergencies, and emergencies are inevitable given enough time. So you're going to need to set aside some money from every paycheck to build up and accumulate some reserves. And you say to me, well, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds like it's going to require some discipline and some resolve for a long time. And I say, indeed, it will. But you don't have to do any of this if you don't want to. You can just ignore the reality and you can continue on as you have been doing. But you can't improve your finances by doing nothing. If you continue to do what you've been doing, then they're only going to get worse. Now, you can have healthy finances by engaging in the discipline. Or you can have unhealthy finances by doing nothing. But one thing is absolutely certain. You cannot have healthy finances by doing nothing. That much we are sure of. It will require concerted effort if you want to improve. This is how core values work. They're commitments we make that create an environment in which we can grow. They're not magic. They're commitments. We won't grow as disciples just because we make the commitments, and we should say that right up front. Committing yourselves to the core values will not guarantee that you will grow. But not committing to them guarantees you will not grow. That I can say for sure. Like going jogging each day will not necessarily qualify you to run a marathon. But lying on the couch all day eating donuts will clearly, if you do it instead of jogging, disqualify you for a marathon. Now, last week we took a brief look at the seven core values, and here they are again: gospel, relationships, outreach, worship, Bible, prayer, equipping. Now, I gave you a mnemonic last week at no extra charge to help you remember these seven core values. Now, this mnemonic works for me. Obviously, it's the one I gave you, so I wouldn't give you a mnemonic that doesn't even work for me. But it may not actually work for you. And if that's the case, you'll be glad to know that somebody came up to me last week and suggested a different mnemonic that they thought might be better or more effective. And actually, it is better than the one I suggested because it's more consistent. Now, understand that I'm getting no kickbacks. I'm getting no residuals or royalties if you use the mnemonic that I gave you. I really don't care if you use it or not. I just care that you remember the seven core values. So let me offer you another one that may work better for you. The first part is unchanged, grow, G-R-O-W. We're not going to tamper with that. It just doesn't get any easier or better than that. But what if we stay with the grow theme, which I abandoned? I went from grow to oil. You know, what's the connection there? Okay? Just the way my mind works. But let's stay within the theme of grow, all right? So you've got grow, beans, potatoes, eggplant. Get it? Beans, B, potatoes, P, E, eggplant. You can see it goes together, right? And so you might find that that is better for you. It works better. Now, if you don't like my mnemonic, or you don't like Liz Suttmeyer's suggestion. Hi, Liz. How are you up there? Yeah, she's putting her head down. But it was a good suggestion, and, you know, we should commend good suggestions. It's better than the one that I gave you. So if that works for you, use it, please. Doesn't matter what method you use. Just use one that helps you remember the seven core values. Now, this morning, we're beginning the first of the core values, which is what?
Gospel.
Okay. Yes, gospel. G, as in grow. Gospel. Now, in a sense, this is the most important of the core values because without the gospel, we're doomed. We're doomed without the gospel. Without the gospel, there's no ultimate hope for the future. We might as well adopt the philosophy of the ancient philosophers who said that we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's all over. Doesn't make any difference what we do. We might as well have fun on the journey. If we're just some cosmic accident, some random collection of elements and chance with no purpose and no direction, or as if life is, as Shakespeare suggested, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, if that's the case, we might as well grab for all the gusto that we can, to quote a different philosopher. But the gospel assures us that life is not meaningless. nor is life without purpose. It's no idiot's tale, signifying nothing. Life is a great adventure. It has a great and even grand purpose, and the gospel ensures that purpose will endure forever, for all time. We're going to spend 3 Sundays on the gospel, and we're going to focus on 3 different aspects of the gospel. Today, we're going to focus on the light of the gospel. Next Sunday, we're going to focus on the meaning of the gospel. That is, what is it and what is it not? And then the 3rd Sunday, we will look at the telling of the gospel. That is, how do we communicate the gospel in a way that's clear and accurate and effective? So today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, page 1144, if you're using the Bible that we provide. And in this brief passage, we see a fundamental truth about the gospel. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying that in the ministry, in his calling, he never loses heart. He never loses heart. A few verses later, he describes some situations he's been in, and it makes it even more amazing that he never loses heart. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, for me, there are times in the Christian life that I find hard. I find challenging. I find difficult. But I'm pretty sure that I've never been hard-pressed on every side. I mean, I think back, and I don't think that's ever happened to me. Maybe one side for a short time, but not hard-pressed on every side. I've only experienced mild persecution, and frankly, that was probably my own fault that I suffered it. I don't recall being struck down, either literally or even figuratively. Now, I have been perplexed. I confess. I have been perplexed. So the Apostle Paul and I at least share one common characteristic. But let's face it, there are times of discouragement that are all too real for us. Times when we are apt to lose heart. Maybe that means we're wimpy Christians. I don't know. But discouragement is discouraging, no matter how you get it, no matter where it comes from or how it comes. It's discouraging. But Paul said he did not lose heart. And by saying that, he's really implying that we should not lose heart either. And the reason he didn't lose heart is what he says right at the beginning. He knew that it was through God's mercy that he was serving at all. It was only through God's mercy that Paul had the privilege of serving the living God. Serving as a believer was a privilege of God's mercy. And in fact, as believers, we have the unspeakable privilege of serving the living God in the world for a short time. It's really just a short time. And I suspect that in eternity, we're going to look back and we will marvel at that we didn't invest more time and more of our resources in serving the living God. And I, you know, I can't find a verse for this, but I suspect that we might even mourn over the fact that we have lost this magnificent opportunity. And we'll never have it again. I mean, we're going to be serving and worshiping God for eternity, but we won't have another chance to do it here. This is the only chance we have to serve God while we're in the world. It's a great privilege. And Paul saw it as a great privilege. And he saw it as a result of God's mercy. And that's all it was. And because of that, it kept him from losing heart. In verse 2, he says something so relevant to our current day that he could have written it this morning rather than 2,000 years ago. He says, "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." Now, if you pay any attention to the way the gospel is often proclaimed in the modern world, it should be apparent that not everyone just tells the gospel the way it is. It's as if they don't believe the gospel can stand on its own. It needs to be embellished. It needs to be given more than what the Bible even says it is to make it more palatable for the hearer. We've had entire movements launched based on appealing to what unbelievers want. So there are huge surveys done to find out what unbelievers want. And then the whole ministry is designed around it, much less designed around what unbelievers actually need, and much more what they want. Now, when I say appealing, I don't mean over against unappealing. The gospel need not be presented in an unappealing way. But it must be presented in a way that's honest and truthful and genuine. So much in the modern world that's passed off as the gospel is nothing but a distortion of the gospel. Come to Christ and you'll have a happy life. Not necessarily. Become a Christian and you'll have a good marriage. Maybe so, maybe not. Receive Christ and your dreams will become a reality. Well, in one sense that's true, but probably not in the sense that those who hear it probably take it. God wants you to be healthy and prosperous. You can have whatever you want by simply speaking it by faith into existence. Believe the gospel and you'll have deep, meaningful relationships, a successful career, and unbound happiness. Now, if this sounds like news to you, then you probably haven't been watching very much television, and you haven't been reading some of the more popular spiritual bestsellers on the market. It's rampant. It's rampant out there. But it's not new. It's not new at all. Paul confronted the same thing in his day, but he didn't succumb to the pressure to shade the truth of the gospel to make it more appealing. He says, we don't use deception. We don't say the gospel is one thing to win converts when the gospel is actually something entirely different than what we're saying it is. Nor do we distort the Word of God. We don't take the Word of God out of context so it appears to say what it doesn't actually say. We don't make promises that the Bible never makes. Paul was not into bait and switch tactics. But notice what Paul does do. That's what he doesn't do, but notice what he does do. Same verse. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul proclaimed the truth of the gospel truthfully and accurately, and he took his chances on the response. You see, Paul wasn't burdened with the response. He was burdened with the message. The response was God's business. But Paul would make sure he would not in any way distort the truth in order to get a response. So he proclaimed the gospel accurately and plainly and truthfully, and he took his chances on the response. There's an old saying, what you win a person with is what you win them to. You get a person to respond by what you offer them, then you can expect that what you offer them will be the thing that keeps them committed. Take that thing away, or that thing, whatever it is, loses its luster, or the appeal is gone, and so is the commitment. You know, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, you will be my marketers. Huge, huge difference. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why wasn't he ashamed of the gospel? He goes on to say, because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Now that's something to not be ashamed of. And he wasn't ashamed of it. The power is in the gospel. It's not in the distortions or in the deception or in the marketing strategy. You see, when we're ashamed of the gospel, we tend to do two things. We either pad it or embellish it or add to it to make it more appealing, or we take from it so it's less offensive. The gospel is the truth. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes the truth offends. It does. Truth in any way will offend some. And the gospel is no exception. Some people are offended by it. And that shouldn't surprise us. We should expect it. But why would anyone not believe the gospel? If the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, then why would anyone not believe it? If the gospel is presented in all its truth, without deception, without false promises, if it's communicated accurately and honestly, why would anyone reject it? It's a good question, but Paul beat us to the punch. He asked the question himself. Look what he says in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, a reference to unbelievers. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The reason that some don't believe the good news that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead can be explained in just two words: spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. For unbelievers, the truth of the gospel cannot be seen because there's a veil over their spiritual eyes. They cannot see the light of the gospel because the veil blinds them to it. They cannot see. The verse says that the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see Christ for who he really is. Lest the veil is removed, they cannot see. They will not be able to see. In fact, the truth is, they don't even want to see. But understanding this reality, look what Paul says in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul understood that the gospel is the simple proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. The message is that Christ is Lord, not disease healer, not prosperity granter, not relationship counselor, not self-esteem booster, not business partner. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord. Now, as the Lord, he has the power to save, and he has the authority to forgive, and he has the ability to restore, and the wisdom to guide, and the desire to empower. Paul's mission was not to make the gospel an irresistible fringe benefit of life. That was not his mission. That was not his calling. But to simply proclaim the gospel as it was, as it is, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. God is not some cosmic dispenser of goodies, not some benevolent cosmic vending machine. God is sovereign creator, and Jesus is Lord of all. And the good news, here's the good news. We can have a relationship with a sovereign God, creator of heavens and earth, through the atoning death of Christ on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And to say it's something else is just deceitful. So, if you have a husband or wife who's not a believer, or a son or daughter who's not a believer, or a mom or dad, or an extended family member, or a neighbor or friend or coworker, the reason that they have not responded to the gospel, assuming they've heard it, is because they are spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. There's a veil that must be lifted before they can see the light of the gospel. So what do you do in the meantime? I would suggest three things, only three things. You don't have to do any more than this. But if you do these three things, then you will have done what you can do. And here they are. Number one, pray that the veil will be lifted so they can see. There's a veil, and they cannot see as long as it's there. So pray that it will be lifted so they can see. So they can see the light of the gospel. Pray every day, every single day. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Never give up. Keep praying, because it's never too late for someone to respond when the veil is lifted. So pray every day that the veil will be lifted so they can see. Second, live a consistent Christian life as a testimony to the truth. Not a perfect Christian life. I didn't say live a perfect Christian life. You can't do that. That's an exercise in futility. But you can live a consistent Christian life. And when you don't, when you mess up, say so. They know it anyway. You might as well just say it. And living an authentic, consistent Christian life doesn't mean a life of perfection. It means a life of consistency, but there are times when we have lapses. So just say it. Just say, I lapsed. Say, I made a mistake, or I sinned, or I was wrong, or whatever it is. Like I said, they know anyway. And all you do is increase your integrity when you admit it yourself. Thirdly, when you're given the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that you have, an opportunity. This isn't 24/7. We're not talking about preaching every opportunity that you have, because remember, there's a veil. They don't see it. And the more that you continue to be in their face about it, it just becomes annoying and irritating. Pray that the veil will be lifted. Live a consistent Christian life. And when God grants you the opportunity to give the hope, to give the reason for the hope that's within you, you want to do it confidently and boldly, but also with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. So just those three things. Pray, live consistently, and when you have the opportunity, speak boldly and confidently. In the last verse, verse 6, Paul draws an analogy to the original creation when God spoke light into existence. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The analogy is to what happens when the gospel is believed. Remember, the unbeliever is shrouded in darkness. There's a veil over their spiritual eyes. They cannot see the truth. They cannot believe the truth. They can only believe a lie. They cannot understand, and they don't even want to understand. So what's the lie they believe? Simply that they don't need the gospel, that they don't need what Christ and only Christ can provide. Salvation occurs when God shines the light of truth into the heart of the unbeliever. When the veil is lifted, God shines the light. And that light, we see, is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Response to the gospel is seeing the light of the truth about who Jesus Christ is. It's believing the truth about Christ. That's really the essence of the gospel. The gospel is who he is and what he did, and the response is believing it, taking it for yourself, trusting him. Where do we find the truth about Christ? Where do we find it? I mean, there's truth supposedly presented all over the place. How do we know that it's the truth about Christ? This is where the truth about Christ is found. The Old Testament anticipated his life. The Gospels give us a record of his life. And the New Testament letters then give us the practical implications of his life. It's all there. The truth is there. An unbeliever need no longer walk in darkness or believe the deceitful lies of the world and the evil one. Light is not found in some ancient or modern philosopher, not in some secret power technique. And go in any bookstore in the self-help section, and there, you could read one a week, and it would take you years to finish them. They're everywhere. This secret technique that everybody since the beginning of time has wanted. Nor is it in New Age theology, nor in the modern health and wealth gospel. Don't be deceived. It's found only in one place, and that place is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is the gospel. I hope you've responded to it. And if you haven't, then please stay around today and you can have that veil lifted from your eyes. And you can have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, nothing, it seems, could be more clear than the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he is sovereign Lord, and that he has the authority and the power to grant us forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life. And we would wonder how anyone could possibly reject such an offer. It's already been paid for. The work has already been done, and we didn't even have to do it. So why would anyone reject such a gift? And your word tells us why. They're blinded. That there's a veil over their eyes, and they cannot see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. They reject it. They reject him. And so we know that until that veil is lifted, there will be no response to the good news. So for those here today who have friends or family members or loved ones, even spouses or children, who have not made that commitment, may they be diligent to pray every day for the lifting of the veil and to not strive to live a perfect life that can't be done, but a consistent life can be lived by your power. And then in those sovereign moments when you grant an opportunity to give the reason for the hope that's within us, may it be done with clarity, with simplicity, with boldness, with confidence, but also in meekness, with respect and humility and gentleness. Lord, we're so thankful that you have lifted the veil from our eyes and we have responded to the good news that makes us your children. You have adopted us. We will be your children for all time. Thank you for the good news that has impacted us, not only for this life, but for eternity. May we be faithful in lifting up those who are outside your family and faithful in sharing the good news with them as you provide opportunity. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.